Our topic this week from the book of Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 3, 31 through 34. And actually, we're going to kind of do a whole overview of Deuteronomy really quickly tonight and then some details. We're going to cover the last words of Moses and the death of Moses. And technically, the Deuteronomy is his last words written in the last year of his life, in the 40th year of the journey through the wilderness. Numbers is more of kind of a daily diary that he wrote, it seems, and then Deuteronomy is a recap of the whole amount. And so we're coming to the end of our study in the Torah, and so we've looked at about 150 sermons on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy now, and so those can be seen on shalomadventure.com. And then by God's grace, we'll move on to the book of Joshua and continue with the legacy and the history. All right, so moving on into the chapter tonight with Numbers 27, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mount and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." And so God's telling Moses, go on up to Mount Nebo, and there you're going to die. You're not going to cross into the land with the rest of the people that had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because you sinned against me at the waters. So within this last 40th year, God had shut off the water. The rock had stopped providing water, which should have been seen as a good sign. We didn't need the water anymore. We're going north. We're going up to the Jordan River. We're going to springs and water. We don't need water out of a rock anymore. But the people still wanting it, the gimme, gimme, gimme mentality was still there and became dependent on the water out of the rock and so complained. And then Moses began to complain and took it personally and got angry. And God spoke, told him to go and speak to the rock 40 years or 39 or so years prior. God had told him to go and hit the rock and water came out of the rock. This time he told him, go and speak to the rock. And Moses, who was angry at the people and took it upon himself, must I give you water out of this rock? He hit the rock and hit it twice. And that was the sin. That was the whole sin. And that kept him from being able to go into the land of promise, the land that God had given to us. So the more than just really that, it was more depth. As he says, he failed to make God holy in the eyes of the people, in reverence and truth and the obedience that was commanded. And also the speaking to the rock. The rock was just symbolic of the Messiah. Was already hit once. He does not need to be hit again. We only have to speak to him. He's already been bruised and broken and hit for us. And so the symbolism there, Moses blew the whole symbolism and again, and hitting it twice, the rock. And so it did provide water. God in his mercy still provided for him, but then still the God who is merciful and long-suffering still had to maintain his justice. And he said, you're not going in. And so then Moses replied in verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And so we see Moses' heart, God's heart revealed through Moses, which was how he spent the majority of his life caring for the people. That was his concern. So if I'm going to die, and he got to the point, okay, so if I'm going to die, then who's going to lead the people after me? He was concerned for them. He wasn't concerned for himself at this point. He was only concerned for the people. Kind of like Solomon when he was anointed king, and he prayed, Lord, give me wisdom so I will know how to lead the people. And that's where God's heart is. Love God and love others. And so Moses asked that of the Lord, who's going to shepherd the people after I'm gone. And the Lord said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him, set him before Eleazar, the Kohen, and all the congregation, and inaugurate him, and you shall give him some of your authority to him, and that all the congregation may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And at his word, they shall go out, and at his word, they shall come in. And so God designates Joshua to then lead the people. We've seen Joshua in these accounts already. He was one of the ones who helped lead and fight in the battles. He was also one of the ones who was of the 12 spies that went into the land, and only two of the 12 that came with a good report and said, no, God has given us the land, even though there's giants in the land and mighty fortress cities and fortified cities, we will take the land God has promised to us. Let us go in, him and Caleb. And the other 10 spies gave a bad report. No, we can't get it. And the people believed the 10, and thus we ended up having to wander through the wilderness for the 40 years. And so God spared Joshua and Caleb. And of all the people who came out of Egypt, maybe 2 million people, Joshua and Caleb are the only two who remain and get to go into the promised land. And so God has chosen him to then lead the people after Moses. Again, in the whole book in the Bible under his name. And again, by God's grace, we'll cover that in upcoming weeks. So now into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, verse 23, very similar account. I pleaded with the Lord at that time, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven on earth who can do anything like your works, your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. And so he still wanted to see the land, and he's pleading with the Lord, and he's praying with the Lord, and he's seen his prayers have changed the edict of the Lord. The Lord said he was going to wipe out the people. He was going to make a whole new nation out of Moses, and Moses prayed and interceded. No, Lord, your namesake, your honor and glory, don't do that. What will the Egyptians say? What will the others say? And these people don't know their right hand from their left. Please spare them. And God spared them. And so he's pleading again this time, let me go. Have mercy on me. And he's praying for the Lord to allow him to go into the land. And verse 26, the Lord responded, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said, enough of that. Speak no more to me on this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, the east, and behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. And so the Lord said no, and it sounds like maybe God, Moses kept on asking him many times, right? He said, I don't want to hear any more of this, enough of this. That's enough. Don't speak to any more to me about this matter, right? So Moses might have been petitioning him, which is okay. We can ask the Lord several times. But God says, that's it. No more. I kind of changed my mind on this one because it's very important. If God would have allowed Moses in at that point, what message would have given to the rest of the children of Israel? What message would it give to us? That sin is not that bad, that honoring God is not that important, that there's always a second chance, and there's not always another chance. There is sometimes it just cut off, and we need to honor God, and God says what he means, and God calls us, especially in the leadership position, and all of it, God's called all of us to be leaders, to be examples to others, to honor God in our lives, in our actions, in our words, and in our deeds. God is just. And while he says, revealed himself to Moses as merciful, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and forgiveness, but will in no wise clear the guilty. He's a very balanced God, and we've seen that throughout the studies. God is balanced, merciful, but also maintains his justice and his judgment. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4 through 30, just kind of a quick overview. In those chapters, Moses reviews the history in the wilderness. He repeats the Ten Commandments. He repeats his call to conquer Canaan and the dividing up of Canaan, the promises of blessings, as well as the promises of curses if we disobey. He goes over his laws again, as in Leviticus and Numbers, including the foods and what to eat, what not to eat, tithing and the holy days. The laws for the nation, laws regarding marriage, laws regarding sexual relations, what is not appropriate, what is, and divorce, and many other laws as well. He covers the prophecies of apostasy. He shows Moses that there's going to be a time when we're going to apostatize, and promises of restoration, that we're going to come back and come back to the land and turn back to God, and God is going to give us a new heart and new mind and new life. And we're seeing that fulfilled in our day. After years of exile, God has brought us back to the land. And that was the promise, that if we turn back to the Lord, that he would give us the land. And since we're in the land, there must be evidence that we are turning back to the Lord. And God is continuing that process. And then also, and there's a whole chapter, chapter 30, goes into that very beautifully. Beautiful chapter on that, of God's promise of, again, that there'd be apostasy, but that he would bring us back and there would be a return to godliness. And I believe we're going to see more and more of that, of people coming to the Lord. And then he gives an appeal to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And so that's kind of a recap of most of Deuteronomy. And then to chapter 31, verse 1, Moses spoke these words to all Israel. I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispose them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And so God told him, and now Moses shares it with the people. He's 120 years old. Last 40 years he has spent with the people in the wilderness, serving the Lord. 40 years he spent in the wilderness as a shepherd, watching over his father-in-law Jethro's flocks. And then the first 40 years he spent in Egypt under the Pharaoh, being raised in Pharaoh's court. And so three 40-year segments. In the first 40 years, Moses is everything, possibly the next Pharaoh. And then the second 40 years, Moses is nothing. I cannot even speak. I cannot go before you. I can't do anything. He owns nothing. He's watching Jethro's sheep for 40 years. And then in the last 40 years, God is everything. And he is a servant of God. And that's the section we want to be in our lives. And the way to get there is to realize that of nothingness and that God is everything. And he says you can't go in or come out. And we'll see it was not totally true. He says, his eyes did not grow dim and his strength did not abate. And so what do you mean by here about going in and going out? Wasn't that he was feeble and that he couldn't, but that maybe he just wasn't anymore. Whatever, he's going out to war, but he's not going. He can't no longer. Maybe God won't allow him. He's saying that God told me the time is up. I'm not going to cross, but God's going to go before you. God's going to cross over. God's going to defeat the enemies for you. And God promised that he would send hornets, even if we would believe in him and trust in him, and he would wipe out and remove the nations before us, just sending the hornets swarm before us, and that Joshua would go and lead the people. And then a beautiful promise in chapter 31, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Moses said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go into the land which the Lord has sworn to the fathers to give them. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So he says it twice, once to all the people, and then specifically to Joshua, as if Joshua didn't hear it the first time. But and for emphasis here, he tells us that twice. And it applies to Joshua, it applied to the children of Israel, and it applies to us in our day as well. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. A wonderful promise. That'd make a great shirt, wouldn't it? That'd make a great shirt. Actually, you can get that shirt at shalomadventure.com. I had that text on the back of your shirt. Not fear. Have no fear. Do not fear. I know fear. The Lord, he is with you. He is the one who goes out before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And so whatever you're going through in your life right now, claim a portion of that promise to be strong and of a good courage. Whatever the situation, whatever is facing you now, whatever giants are in the land, whatever impossibilities seem to be there, be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear or be afraid. Nothing to fear.
Absolutely.
For the Lord, he is God. And he's the one who goes before us. And he will not leave us nor forsake us. It doesn't mean everything on this earth always goes according to what we think, but he is with us. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. Sometimes he allows us to become martyrs. Sometimes he allows us to be killed. Look what he allowed to happen to his son. But he does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He goes before us. He does not allow us anything to come to us without first going through him. No temptation has taken us except what is common to man. He will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able. He takes it all into himself. And he will work all things, even horrendous things, he will work all things out together for good to those who love him, those called according to his purposes. Because he does not leave us. He does not forsake us. So do not fear. In the grand scheme of things, in all of eternity, we have nothing to fear. We can be strong and of a good courage. The Lord is with us, and he will not leave us nor forsake us. Wonderful, wonderful promises. Still chapter 31, verse 19. Write down this song and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness against, for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. So God is prophesying a time of rebellion. That doesn't happen under Joshua. We'll see Joshua during the years of Joshua. They served the Lord, and then into the book of Judges. Most of the time they served the Lord. But sometime we see later on, Babylon comes, destroys, takes us captive because of our rebellion, serving Baal and other things. So God, Moses is writing this song. And it's going to stand there as a witness against us. Now we return to other gods, and that we would provoke him and that we would break his covenant. He doesn't break his covenant, but he gives us free choice on whether or not we want to break his covenant. Still chapter 30, Deuteronomy 31, verse 21. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. Now we've already seen that twice. We're going to see it a few more times. This song being testimony against them as a witness. But then bag your head and come back to that in a minute. Verse 22, Moses wrote this song the same day and he taught it to the children of Israel. And then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of a good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Must have been a solemn scene as he called Joshua and all the children of Israel came to the tent of meeting. And there he is, kind of like when Aaron passed the torch on to Eleazar, taking the garments and passing them on. And so here, symbolic, or when Elijah passed on the tallit, the mantle, onto Elijah. Moses is now, after 40 years of leading the people, the only leader many of them have ever known. No one there is over 60 years old except Joshua and Caleb. Most of them were raised during the time in the wilderness, born, raised during the time of the wilderness. And so now they're seeing Moses begin his departure. This is reality now starting to set in. He's told them, and now they're seeing it demonstrated as he brings Joshua forward and anoints him there. As in bringing out the oil and pouring oil upon his head and passing on maybe his staff to him in some symbolic way, inaugurating him as the next leader of the children of Israel. And as people see this event taking place in their mind, they begin to mourn the loss of Moses and to start to accept the change of a new leader in Joshua. As David passed the torch on to Solomon, there comes a time in our lives to pass on the calling of God to the next generation, to those who can continue on in the work that God has called. Verse 21, 4, and when Moses completed writing the words of this law, Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff-necked. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? This is how you acted while I'm watching over you. It's going to get even worse later on. And like to say, thankfully, under Joshua, it did not. Years later. And so he wrote this book of the law. And that could be the Torah itself, could be the whole five books, maybe even the book of Job. But the book of the law that Moses had written, maybe just the book of Deuteronomy, but book of the law, I think the Torah, the five books at least. Write these and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, right? And Moses' rod, or Aaron's rod, and the pot of manna. But beside the Ark of the Covenant would be the rest of the law, making a distinction between the Ten Commandments written on stone and the Book of the Law, the rest of it, the Torah, written on parchment by Moses' hand and placed where the Ten Commandments are inside, the rest is placed beside it on the outside. And it would be there as a witness against you. And in verse 28, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which you have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And so maybe even prophesying about the last days, says the latter days, maybe the Holocaust as he's referring to here, the evil that would befall us into the end. And again, he calls heaven and earth as a witness against. How many times has it been now? Like five times? There's going to be a witness against you, a witness against you, a witness against you. What is he referring to? What is this here? And so now we go to the book of Colossians, where Paul refers to this section, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Messiah. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the tree, having disarmed the powers and authorities. So here's this phrase, against us, which stood against us. And in some versions where it's here, it says canceled the charge of legal indebtedness. Sometimes it says the handwriting that was against us. And so what is this that is against us, that condemned us, that was taken away and nailed to the tree? Now, some people interpret that as the book of the law. Some people interpret that as the laws. Some people interpret that as the Torah, that the Torah was taken and taken away and nailed to the tree, and it no longer applies to us and no longer is applicable. The laws God did away with, he took it away. They were against us. They weren't good for us. And he took them away and he nailed them to the tree. That's a pretty popular teaching of what it means there. Are the laws against us? Are the laws not good for us? The laws stand against us? They're not good? Did God do away with his laws?
No.
No, they're eternal, right? Written with God's finger, written on stone, placed inside the ark. So what is it that stood against us? What is this record that stands against us? What is this legal indebtedness that stands there as a witness against us? In the judgment, what will stand there against us? Our record of sin stands against us. And it'll either stand there against us and condemn us, or we would have had it blotted out by the blood of Messiah and nailed to the tree. The choice is ours. Whether we want it to remain there and held against us and the devil accusing us and throwing that at us in the judgment, or whether we accept the Messiah's death. And that's what the whole section is about here. Having been buried with him, right? That we died with him, that we died in him. that our sins, not just so much us dying, but our record, our carnal nature, dead in him, destroyed in him, immersed in him. And then we are raised to a new life. He makes us new. He borns us anew. He brings us anew, makes a new heart, new mind, new attitude, new desires, new character, new life that then lives out of us. One that walks in his ways, one that is in obedience to him. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and that's what gets nailed. That's what dies in him. But God makes us alive, makes all things new. Like he did with Aaron's rod that was a dead stick, and he made it alive and bloom. God makes us alive by canceling the debt, by nailing it to the tree. Not only the record of our sin, but our carnal nature dies in him. We die in him. And as he came to newness of life, we also come to newness of life in him. So it's not the law that gets taken away, but it's the sinful desires, the sinful nature. Well, the sinful temptations, Satan's still tempting us, and our desire might still be there for it, but God gives us victory over it. Gives us power over it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Gives us the ability to say no. Lead us not into temptation, but delivers us from all evil. Sets us free from the giants in the land. Right? Bigger than the giants there in Canaan, bigger than the problems of the fortified cities, God goes for us and before us and destroys the power of the devil. He goes before us and invites us to go against the gates of hell and break them down and be set free and be loosed and come out of Egypt, come out of bondage, come out of confusion, come out of Babylon and come to the Lord in fullness and in truth and in walking in his light by his grace and by his strength. That's the new life that he does. Right? If you get a traffic ticket, you're speeding down the road and you're going 60 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour speed limit zone. And so you get stopped and get a ticket. If you go down the next night and take the sign down, take the speed limit sign down, does that solve the problem? No, the speed limit's still the same there, right? It's still not going to help you out. Right? It's not getting rid of the sign. It's not getting rid of the law. Right? You got a ticket for going through a stop sign? You go and take the stop sign down? Is that going to solve the problem? No, there's not going to be car accidents there, right? It's not that the law is bad. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so in the same light, no good thing, no bad thing does he give us, right? Does a child ask for a piece of bread and a loving father give him a snake instead? No, he only gives us good things. And so he gave us his law for our instruction, for our guidance, to show us right from wrong. And then he's given us his spirit so that we can be empowered by him to walk in his law and walk in his way and walk in righteousness and walk in holiness. And he came and he died for us to remove our carnal nature, to remove that temptation, to remove the carnal tendency to continue in that sin. He sets us free. That's the power of God. It liberates us. That sets us free. That's what the whole account of the whole Torah is about. The whole books of Moses is about taking us out of Egypt, delivering us, and taking us into the promised land to walk in a new life, in a new way. God wasn't mistaken. Now, maybe the stop sign's in the wrong place. Maybe the speed limit shouldn't be 45. I don't know. You can debate that with the city officials. But God's law is always right. God doesn't make a mistake. He didn't write stuff on stone and then, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Man, that was a big mistake. What was I thinking? No, he knows what he's doing. He's not an idiot, right? He's a wise God and a loving God, and he gives us what is best for us, what he knows is best for us and for all of humanity. He cares for us. And so he's taken our sinfulness away. He's taken our carnalness away. He's taken our evil heart, our evil mind, and he nailed it in himself and raises us up to newness of life. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So he's mentioned this song, and then chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32 is the song. I'm not going to go into the whole thing tonight. A lot of it is about the rebellion that eventually will rebel and all these horrible things will happen, but then it ends on a good note. And so we'll look a little bit here. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 32. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. and there is nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. Verse 43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries and will provide atonement for his land and his people. Wonderful promises, right? So he is the one who kills and he makes alive. He's the one who kills us, we die in him, and then he makes us alive and makes us new, right? He's the one who wounds and then heals, right? He's the one who brings us to repentance. He hurts our self-worth, right? He wounds our pride. And then he heals us with his worth, right? With humility in him, trusting in him, under him. And so rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Right? So he's called us to be one. There's not a new thing. This goes all the way back to the time of Moses. And even before that, the 40 years before he wrote this, when the mixed multitude came out of Egypt with us. Right? Moses marrying Zipporah and the other sons of Jacob, marrying others and bringing into the fold, and Jethro coming into the fold. God has always invited all of us to come together as one in harmony together with him. Later on, we'll see Rahab comes and joins the fold, and Ruth comes and joins the fold, and Gibeonites and others come and join the fold. And so here, from the very beginning, God's calling, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. He calls us to be one, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, together, echad, as one, united together. And God will avenge his servants. God will stand for us. God will rebuke the devil. God will stand there in the judgment as our advocate. He will destroy the devil and those who oppose God's people. He will make atonement, at one mint, unite us together with him. He will make atonement for the land and his people. And again, since he brought us back to the land, he is atoning the land. He's making the land again. And he's atoning for his people. As prophesied here in this song of Moses, we're living in these last days. Exciting time to live in. And Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, after the song, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go up to Mount Nebo in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, and die, just as Aaron died on Mount Hor, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, yet you shall see the land, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am given to the children of Israel. And so he repeats this several times to Moses, maybe to help it sink in, to make it real for him, to help him to adjust to it. He reminds him several times and the rebuke there against him several times. And tells him again, go up to Mount Nebo, you're going to die there. Then verse 33, Moses blesses the tribes of Israel. So Moses says, God says, go up to the mountain. Moses says, wait, I got something else I want to say. So he's not ready to go yet. I want to bless the tribes. And so then he goes over the blessings upon the tribes, all except Simeon. Interestingly enough, he mentions all the tribes. Some of them only just a short verse, and some of them much longer. But Simeon, he isn't mentioned at all. Not exactly sure why. And we're not going to go into that tonight. We've already looked at Moses' blessings upon the tribes when we looked at Jacob's blessings upon the tribes. And so we looked at Jacob's and Moses' blessing together as we did tribe by tribe by tribe. And so you can see those sermons, or several of them, again on shalomadventure.com under the blessings for each of the tribes. And so you can do that in our search engine there on shalomadventure.com and find those sermons on that. So now into chapter 34, Deuteronomy 34. And Moses went up to Mount Nebo. The Lord showed him all the land as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah to the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees. And the Lord said, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to you and your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. And so unlike when Moses and Eleazar went up the Mount Hor with Aaron, unlike Miriam who died with the congregation, Moses walks alone up the mount. And standing there, alone but not alone, God is with him. But no human support. His brother and sister have passed. Everyone he has known has passed or is left down in the valley. And there he stands, departed from the people. Well, it's been a slow walk up that mountain as he contemplated the events of the last 40 years and his life in the last 120 years. And he gets to the top, and the Lord shows him all these things. Now, from that vantage point, from the top of Mount Nebo, it is impossible to see way up to the north to Dan. It's impossible from that point to see across the land, to see the Mediterranean Sea that it says here. It's impossible from that point to see all the way down to the south. So God must have given him a vision of the land and allowed him to see it as it was at that time. And I believe, although it doesn't say it here, that maybe God gave him a vision not only of the land at that time, but what the land would look like after Joshua and the children of Israel go in, and Joshua and Caleb and the others begin conquering the land and transforming the land. Unfortunately, they did not conquer at all as they were commanded to and told to and were promised they could. And maybe he continued to see on down through the ages, see the judges to come after that, see King Saul, see King David defeat Goliath in the Valley of Elah as just a young David at that time, and then anointed to be King David, and the land to then expand and to become a solid nation, Jerusalem to be conquered and become the capital, seeing on to Solomon becoming king and anointed down at the spring, to see the temple being built, much more beautiful, much more elaborate than the tent structure that Moses was familiar with. To see the peace of the land during Solomon, but then continuing to see after that Rehoboam coming and the nation splitting in two, never more to come together as the 12 tribes. Northern tribes eventually never having a good king, being taken by the Syrians and dispersed. The southern tribes, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, being taken by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar coming, destroying Solomon's temple, destroying Jerusalem. The murder, the atrocities, and the captivity. Maybe God showed him Daniel and the land and the promises, and 70 years later us coming back to the land. Ezra, Nehemiah, and then later on Ezra, and the building up of the temple all over again, and the establishing of the nation once again. And then down through the ages of Antiochus coming, defiling in the temple, putting idols in there, and God raising up the Maccabees, yeah, defeating the foes, defeating the mighty armies miraculously, liberating the temple, rededicating the temple, and peace in the land. Then eventually the Romans coming in and occupying the land and putting stringent burdens upon us, highly taxing us. And then maybe God showed him, as Balaam prophesied just shortly before this period in Moses' life, that a star would come from the east. And he saw the star coming and stopping over fields in Bethlehem. Maybe he heard them saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And maybe he saw the wise men a year or two later coming and meeting Yeshua after his birth in a sheep, cattle, pen, cave. And then him having to escape to Egypt and then come back out of Egypt, just as the children of Israel with Moses came out of Egypt. And then being raised in the land, growing in knowledge and wisdom and stature with God and with man. And then his immersion in the Jordan and the Spirit of God descending upon him. "This is my beloved Son, hear him, whom I am well pleased." And the miracles and the teachings and God's power being manifested. And then the road to Jerusalem and the final hours and the final days. And looking over Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey and crying and weeping. Seeing him taken by the religious authorities and then the Roman authorities, beaten, bruised, wounded, whipped, falsely accused, and killed, and buried away. And maybe God allowed Moses to see the resurrection and the coming forth and the 40 days with the disciples and then the ascension. And the disciples filled with the Spirit of God and going forth with power and sharing the gospel with the then known world, inviting, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, come with his people." And then the years of Rome coming and destroying the temple again, dispersing us throughout the land, the lands, the nations. And then the years of sorrow, maybe even God showed him the Holocaust, and as he was able to prophesy, the years of apostasy. And in the latter days, troubled times come. But then the restoration as well. Maybe God showed Moses 1948, the declaring of the nation, and the wars and the miraculous victories that took place. 67, the liberation of Jerusalem once again. And maybe God showed him our day and showed him the coming of the Lord in glory. In verse 5, back in Deuteronomy 34, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, but no one knows his grave to this day. Is standing alone with God, or never alone. He died there. I'd imagine in God's arms. And obviously this was written by someone other than Moses. We don't know who. He says, and he buried him in the valley. Who's the he? God. God buried Moses. God carried Moses, his body, down from the Mount Nebo, down into the valley, and buried him there. How touching. How moving.
Yes.
And no one knows his grave to this day. And that includes to this day. And we will never know where his grave was. Maybe in eternity, but on this earth. You know why? Because he's not there. And we know that because if we go to the book of Jude in verse 9, Michael, which means who is like God, the archangel, the one over all the angel, the ark that's above it all, the ruler over the angel, the monarch over the angel, the archangel over the angels, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so the resurrection of Moses. The Lord came to resurrect Moses, a special resurrection, the first resurrection of the dead recorded in the Bible. And the devil comes and says, "No, you can't. He sinned at the waters of Meribah. He killed a man. He did this, he did that." And the Lord didn't get in a dispute with him. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And he will say the same on Judgment Day for each one of us as well. When Satan comes, the accuser of the brethren, to accuse us and bring all our sins against us. But they've been atoned for. They've been covered by the blood of Messiah. They've been washed clean and buried in him, because we have died in him and made alive in him. And the Lord will say, "The Lord rebuke you." And Moses was resurrected. And we know so, because then in the book of all three of the Gospels, actually, or three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell this story. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he said to them, Yeshua said to them, "There are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." A lot of people have gotten confused over that text. It's pretty simple if you read verse 2. In verse 2, it says, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah and Moses were talking with Yeshua. And so these three had not seen death before they had seen the kingdom of God present before them in power. Yeshua in his glory, transfigured, shining like the sun before them, even his clothing shining so brightly. And Moses and Elijah, they are talking with Yeshua. Why Moses and Elijah? This is just soon before Yeshua's death, before he goes to the last days, the last trials of his death on this earth. I believe God sent Moses and Elijah to encourage him, to strengthen him, to hold fast, because Yeshua was tempted in all ways like as we are. And thus he could have sinned, but he did not sin. And so they were there and they encouraged him and strengthened him. And Elijah and Moses represent two very important classes of people. Moses represents those who've died and who will be resurrected. And Elijah represents those who will be alive at the coming of the Lord, who will go to heaven without seeing death. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the shofar of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first, like Moses. And then we which are alive and remain, like Elijah, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. After God sent Moses and Elijah to remind him of the glory set before him, have faith, hold fast, stay true, keep your eye on the goal, because those like Moses who have passed away and who will pass away before you come will be resurrected because of your resurrection. And those who are alive in that last day, who go through the trials such as the world has never seen, will be taken up into glory when you return. Hold fast. And they stood beside him. And besides that, if he failed, then they would have to leave their place in heaven, right? So hold fast, Moses. Hold fast, Yeshua. Don't give up. We're counting on you. And a lot of other people are counting on you as well. And in verse 5, Peter said, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, Sukkot, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Yeshua. And may that be said of us as we look around, that we don't see anyone anymore, but that we only see Yeshua, that we see him high and lifted up, that we see his train filling the temple, that we see him in the people we come in contact with, that we see him not in how we are, but in how God can make us, that we see him in the events that take place. We see how he's going to turn this calamity into good, how he's going to work all things out, how we see this world not as it is in its destroyed and horrible and polluted state, but in God, what God will make it, the new heavens and the new earth. May we see him and focus on him and his will, looking for those things that are good, those things that are true, those things that are virtuous, those things that are of good report, and to meditate on those things. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping, mourning, and mourning for Moses ended. And so Moses didn't die because of old age. Who knows how long he would have been able to continue to live in the land of promise if he had not sinned. But even though he was punished here on this earth, God still resurrected him. And he will have eternity with the Lord. And God is able to forgive us and cleanse us. That Moses repented. He's able to wash away our sins. Sometimes we still have to pay the price here on this earth for those mistakes, for that rebellion, for that sin. But we can be forgiven. Our record can be cleansed. God will atone for us. And by his grace, we can experience eternity with him. So the children of Israel wept for Moses. Must have been a very deep weeping, a very deep sorrow. God comforted their heart. And they continued on to the next chapter with Joshua. And in verse 9, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hand on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And since then, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. And so God called Joshua. The children of Israel obeyed him. And it says here, and there was not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses. And why does it say that? So Joshua was not a prophet like Moses. Joshua was the next leader. And he certainly served, and he served well. And he did as the Lord commanded. But he's not like a prophet like unto Moses. And the writer of this says, and there still hasn't been at that time a prophet arisen in Israel like unto Moses. Why does he specifically mention that here? Well, we have to go back in Deuteronomy a few chapters to chapter 18. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And the Lord God said to Moses, I will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Him you shall hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whatever, that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And so God gave Moses a prophecy that there would come a prophet like unto Moses. And it wasn't Joshua. And so if it wasn't Joshua, then who was it? It was a prophecy of the Messiah to come, a prophecy of Yeshua, who came as a prophet, more than a prophet, but in his first coming as a prophet, as a suffering servant, fulfilling the prophecies, and there's many prophecies in the scriptures that prophesy his coming as a prophet, but there's also many that describe his coming as a king as well, and a judge as well. Really three appearings, three anointings, three Moshiach, anointed ones, or three groups anointed by God. The prophets, the priests, the Kohen, and the kings. The three appearings. First time as the suffering servant, as the prophet, who would come and suffer and die for our sins in our behalf. And then the prophecy, so Mashiach ben Yosef, like Joseph, suffering. And then also Mashiach ben Aaron, Messiah, son of Aaron, like Aaron. And he's serving in that capacity now as our high priest, interceding for us, making atonement for us. And will come as judge, the priest judge, the Kohen judge, will judge and separate the wheat from the tares. And then at the third coming, Moshiach ben David, Messiah, son of David, coming as king in all his glory and reigning for eternity. So, we covered a lot tonight. What part applies to you? Are you needing the encouraging words? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid. For the Lord, he is the one that goes before you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. And if that's the case, in a moment when we pray, claim that promise for yourself. Maybe God is calling you to transition in your life, and he's calling you to pass on the torch to someone else, to a Joshua. God is calling you to let go, surrender to him, and to allow the next generation to take over, or the next person to take over. If that's where you are in your life, may God give you the grace to let go, to trust in him. Maybe God is calling you to go and conquer some sin, to go and fight the gates of hell, to go forth, mighty conqueror with him, strong in his might and in his power, gain victory over some sin in your life, to die in Yeshua, to die in him, to die to self, to die to sin, to die to greed, to be set free and made alive and made new, and all things made new. If there's some sin in your life, you need to let go of, surrender it to the Lord. Something standing there against you, something there still on your record that the devil can hold up in the judgment against you and would be held against you and keep you out of heaven. Just one sin got Adam and Eve kicked out. Surrender it, confess it, give it over to the Lord. Accept his death in your behalf and accept a new life by his grace, by his power, by his spirit. And go on into victory in the Lord. Maybe the Lord is calling you to go forth and to share his word, to share his song, to share his message with others. May God give us his grace and his power and his word and his strength. Maybe God is, you're going through a time of mourning. Maybe you've lost someone important in your life. God's calling you into the next chapter. May God give you time of mourning and the time of grace and the time of acceptance to move on and to accept the next stage in your life as you go on and prepare for the promised land set before us. If any of those areas or something else that we read tonight apply to your life, let us pray and let God do his powerful, mighty work in our hearts and lives. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we're thankful for the life you lived out through Moses. We're thankful for the mighty example in every aspect of his life, in justice and in judgment and in mercy and in truth, and even in his sin against you, the lessons there for us, and of redemption and of forgiveness and of eternity. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness over us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us courage. Give us strength. Give us boldness. And move us forward by your power. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.